Okay, welcome back. This is Andy again and Joe. We're pastors at Christ Church Columbus. We've been talking about depravity for two episodes now, and this is the third one. It falls to us now to explain where we find depravity popping up its ugly little head in our contemporary culture here. We understand in Scripture, tells us that nobody's any good, but what are the downstream effects of people being depraved? Now,
and in the church especially.
And in the church. So if I get this right now, we're not utterly depraved, which means as bad as we absolutely could be.
Right.
But we're deformed.
In every way.
Everything about us is somewhat not right. And so we're not reliable.
And that's true in all kinds of ways. It can go wacky. So let's just start off hitting it hard, right? So,
well, hold on. Wait. Let's hit it softer.
Softer.
Well, let's hit it. I was going to re-mention this one. So we talked about preaching and preachers in an earlier episode. I can't remember which one it was. But just to set the stage, the most basic way that we have this all over is the way that now we can choose our preachers and the message with a drop-down menu. So you can think of sermon audio as a way that we indulge our depravity, because we get to, at home, from the comfort of our own home, or our hiking trail, or our workout center, wherever we're listening to our sermons, of choosing what part of God's Word gets to be preached to us.
Yeah.
What do I feel like I need?
Mm-hmm.
Because the conceit is not, because I'm not taking into account my own depravity, I know best what I need because I know my own feelings, I know my own heart, and I know what I need to hear.
Yeah, and usually it's something nice.
Right.
It's hardly ever, you bad, bad boy.
It's usually a pep rally for myself about what I feel is most in need of helping.
Yeah, because we all think, well, I'm depressed about everything, and so I need a little pick-me-up, and that's what Jesus... Like, I don't know how many times I've heard people say things like, I already know how bad I am.
Yeah.
You just, like, look at them like, no.
Well, okay. No, the how bad, maybe, but you're...
They know about one particular thing they feel bad about. Yeah. That's really what it usually is.
That's about right.
I was mean this morning, and I know how bad I am.
Yeah. We have a kind of Overton window with ourselves. Yeah. You know, the Overton window is the range of acceptable issues that we can talk about in our discourse, usually political discourse.
Right.
But even in the church, there are some sins that we can't mention anymore because now they're ubiquitous. Everybody does these sins. And so it used to be that, boy, in the church, when you talked about homosexuality, well, nobody in the church was involved in homosexuality, so that was acceptable to talk about.
Right.
But
now
the Overton window has moved because everyone is gay in the church.
Or knows a gay nephew. And so that you don't touch it anymore.
Right.
Because it's not safe. Right. We only touch the sins that are safe.
Right.
But the reality is we have to touch the sins that actually affect us. We want our spirits to be... We want our consciences to be soft.
Right?
Paul talks about this a lot in his letters to Timothy. Mm-hmm. This idea of a soft conscience or a good conscience. And a good conscience doesn't mean clean without any shame or guilt. A good conscience means it's working.
Yeah, the alarms are going off.
It's like,
if you don't have a conscience that is alarming you,
it's not good.
Your conscience is not good.
Not a good conscience.
It's like those... the terminals in our remote controls or something. You leave the batteries in too long and it gets corroded.
Yeah.
The signal is not flowing. A conscience that is at rest...
is bad.
Is useless.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, and, you know, I listened to The Mortification of Sin last week in kind of preparing myself for this.
Oh, yeah.
Which, you know, John
Owen. Good book. Yeah.
Woo. And one of the things he says towards the end...
Hold it. Who's he writing the mortification of sin to?
Who's he writing it to? Christians.
Well, yeah. But he was like the chaplain, right, for a boys' school. So these were like teenage, adolescent, like 11 to 15, 16-year-old boys whose consciences are often setting off alarms and often getting miscalibrated.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
So one of the things he says kind of towards the end is he's talking about particular sins that we find ourselves kind of enslaved to, or proclivity, you know, propensity towards, mm-hmm. right? And then he goes, we tend to think like we have a bigger excuse for those sins because it's our natural inclination to do them. So some men this, some men that, some men this. But he said what really should be happening is we should be doubly ashamed that not only are we doing these things, but we are really wanting to because of our nature, whichever way it is, whatever sin it is. And so this really pops up right now in the sins of sexuality, where people are all the time claiming now, like, oh, you know, I was born this way.
Yeah.
As though that should make them feel better about it. And what we've been talking about is, no, that should make you more alarmed about it. Mm-hmm. You should be more worried about the sins that you think you were born with. And perhaps you were in some sense, that's true, but it is not an excuse. Mm-hmm. It's more of a thing to make you go, I don't know what to do.
Right.
Help me. Help
me. Who will save me from this body of death?
Right.
The body of this death.
And so it's not an excuse to go, well, I was born this way, so you should kind of feel sorry for me because I got it so hard.
Yeah, and every effort that I make not to indulge this should be rewarded with a Scooby snack.
Yeah.
Which is, we're talking about Revoice, basically.
Right.
The movement that says, and it's a placeholder, right, for all kinds of other
all
sins.
Kinds of stuff.
We do this all over the. And the way that Revoice, which is the indulging of Side B gay Christianity, which is the teaching that that is wrong, but it says that a person can be homosexual and a Christian as long as he doesn't actually have sex with another man.
Right.
So the thinking, the tendencies, the gay culture the aesthetics of the gay community. There's nothing inherently wrong necessarily with that, because born that way and whatever, it is I even saw in the first Revoice conference that was held a seminar where Revelation says that the kings of the earth will bring, you know, their treasures. And so the speaker was saying, well, the gay community must have treasures, right? Mm-hmm. There's all cultures bring their gay. No. No.
Right.
If it is sin, if it is part of sin, if it is a provocation to sin, it's sin.
Yes.
And needs to be mortified, which means kill it.
Right.
Okay. Kill that sin.
Remember that passage we read from Genesis all those episodes ago? Every intention
of the thoughts of his heart.
The thoughts of his heart is evil continually.
It's total.
The problem we have is not this sin is different than that sin, although that is true. It's that we tend to think the sins that we particularly suffer with are special. And so right now in society and in the church, it's the sins of sexuality.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But it could just as very well be anger or any other thing like that. Right? So in my family, that is it. Right? My Christian side, my mother's side, we have a phrase, and it's, he's got that Bailey blood. And what that means is, He has a temper that can go from 0 degrees to 1,000 degrees centigrade in 0.2 seconds and burn up the earth.
Yeah.
And then 3 seconds afterwards, be cooled right back down.
So the thought is, well, what can you do?
Yeah, what can we do?
It's
in his blood.
Just everybody hunker down for a second. It'll blow over.
Yeah, he'll be fine in a few minutes after he just gives vent to himself.
Right.
And that's good, and that should be allowed, and that's forgivable because of who he is.
It's a special case.
It's who he is.
Yeah.
Or, you know, laziness or any particular thing where you kind of have this temptation towards saying, yeah, but that's just kind of who I am.
Mm-hmm.
That's the whole point that we're trying to make.
And so the idea is that when we talk that way about sins, we're allowing ourselves to be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin that says, well, no, you're a Christian now, so depravity isn't part of who you are. If something is particularly difficult, well, it's probably just always going to be difficult. It's your besetting sin. And so don't freak out about it. Just, you know, grin and bear it and try. You know, try. Try the best you can.
Yeah.
And we don't expect actual deliverance.
Yeah. It's so a friend of mine. So I have several friends who are very big into this modern gay movement, have written books, have spoken at the conferences. And one of them in I think maybe in the book she wrote, but possibly just in some lectures, because she's the head of sexuality for Campus Crusade. So she gives a lot of lectures.
Mm-hmm.
And she says, like, you know, I have a broken car. It's dented up. And so, therefore, it's going to be broken and dented up. Now, you think, well, isn't that just total depravity? Isn't that the same thing that we're saying? And it is, but her conclusion is different. Her conclusion is, it can't be fixed.
Yeah.
And that's a weird conclusion to make if you believe what we talked about, which is that God can bring dead people to life. It's like suddenly the Christian fails to have faith for life and instead thinks, all I have is this thing over here. And it's very sad because many of my friends are what we would call reformed in their understanding of depravity.
Mm-hmm.
They would agree with us. And that's kind of their argument. I'm this way. I'm this way. And we go, yeah, okay.
This is what sin has done to me.
And it's like, guys, the whole thing about Jesus is he came to change you, to make you new. And so the whole story is not just I'm this way. It's that I was this way. And I am being made new. And that's the whole of me. Which means the Christian who is a Christian for a long time should get more radically good at everything that is depraved in them. So their minds should improve. Their logic should improve. Their morality should improve. All of these things are improving because they've been made new. Their sinews are getting knitted together. They're up and they're dancing. And the whole story of their life is not, oh, I'm broken.
Hashtag broken.
Broken.
Yeah. Right. And one of the strengths of admitting depravity and really coming to an understanding of it is so that you don't have an expectation of the Christian life that I will be perfected in this life. Because when you expect perfection and you don't get it, you stop fighting.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because it's so discouraging. I thought that God would heal me of all of my sins, and he hasn't. Therefore, he must not mean to.
That's right.
And then you have, okay, well, I was born this way. Will I have Bailey blood? Will I have, you know, gluttony runs in my family? Or, and really, when we talk about side B gay Christianity, aren't we really also paying the dues for every comedy movie made in the 1980s where we went to the theaters and we saw girls in bikinis and, and all this awful stuff, and we didn't, you know, boys will be boys, or That's right. Just sex sells, and so we have to, you know, we sin this much but no further.
Right.
And it was just, it's just the debts of the church coming due when you have the gay community seeing the hypocrisy of the, and this isn't why they're doing it, but this is something they could throw in our face and it'd be plausible. Mm-hmm. We see that you don't really mortify your sins.
Yeah.
Dudes who go to Hooters, right. And, you know, because the wings, right?
Yeah, because of the wings.
The wings are so good.
Yeah. Yeah.
And, yeah, I mean, the heterosexual church, if you want to use that kind of language, doesn't mortify their sins. Why should the homosexuals?
Why should we? Yeah, it's a very interesting conclusion they come to. You talked about this idea of, like, becoming perfect, right? This
Perfection.
And that's the flip side that belongs to Arminianism, right? So John Wesley's famous for two basic theologies. Arminianism, which is what we talked about in salvation, but also Christian perfectionism. Because if he gets to the point where he says we can somehow choose, he gets to the point where he says, well, we can always choose freely and rightly.
Yeah.
I remember I used to be part of a Pentecostal church, if you can imagine. And and this is a joke between Andy and I, because I've been a part of a lot of churches. And so in my middle school years, and I remember one particular evangelist that came. And he smelled really good.
Really?
Yeah. What's it called? Men's perfume. What's it called? Cologne?
Cologne.
Cologne is a huge deal in being able to slay somebody in the spirit.
You can't tell this by listening, but Joe doesn't smell good.
Yeah, I just smell terrible. But if you're going to slay somebody in the spirit, you better have a good cologne on.
Really?
Yeah, because you're waving your jacket around.
Okay.
You stink. Ain't nobody falling over. But if they smell the sweet smells, I'm safe here. Anyway, this guy had really nice cologne. And I remember him saying this. It's just stuck with me, and it really kind of gave me nightmares. So I'm going to say it to you guys. Hopefully you don't get the nightmares. But I'm saying it because this is actually what we actually believe, many of us. If you can not sin for a second, you can not sin for a minute. And if you can not sin for a minute, you can not sin for an hour. And you can not sin for a day and a week and a month and a year. And you can live the rest of your life without sinning. And you kind of think, well, there's a certain logic to that. But depravity, yeah. It's a broken logic. There's a certain logic, but it's not a good logic.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing is, when you cheapen sin and you cheapen the need for grace, you end up with this idea that we should easily be able to conquer our sins. And if you read something like The Mortification of Sin by John Owen, you realize his point isn't, and he states it very clearly in the very beginning, you will not finish this work. And he quotes Paul in Philippians, where he says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. That if our aim is so out of whack that we think that we can attain perfection in whatever particular realm we're thinking of, sexuality, covetousness, name your sin. If we think we can attain perfection and then we fail, and then we fail, and then we fail. This is a very good friend of mine. This is his story. This is how he became a quote-unquote gay Christian, and how he became a Revoice speaker, is he was repenting of homosexuality for more than a decade, and doing the hard work. And it was hard. He had a depraved inclination that was just constant, and he'd gotten married, he had two children, and he was fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting. And then he committed adultery with another man. And he just said, I must not be able to get over this. It's just part of who I am. It can't be fixed because I'm not already perfect. I should. It's been a decade. It's been 15 years. It's been 20. It's been 50 years. And on the other flip side of things, I've told Andy about my barber a little bit. So I had a barber. I had a barber growing up who I loved.
His name. Tell about the broken back.
No, I won't tell about that. All right. I'll tell a better story.
Okay.
Because it's good.
Yeah.
So my barber was a Christian man, not all his life, but a real Christian, and became a little bit of a mentor to me. And he and his wife, Connie, his name's Don Overmeyer. He died about 15 years ago. And I would come and I'd get my yearly haircut because I was at college and I just wouldn't get my haircut for a year. And he'd cut off about 9 pounds of hair. And
would you weigh it?
No, but it was a lot.
Okay.
It was a lot. It was many dustpans.
Oh, Absalom.
Oh, Absalom. Yeah. Wasn't quite the looker like Absalom, but I had the hair.
Okay.
But he was talking to me one day, and he had this converted sailboat that he turned into a motorboat that he took out on the lake all the time. And we're sitting there talking, and he goes, Joe, I was probably 20, and he's probably 65. He goes, you know, I saw a girl in a bikini, young girl. And he said some other things about it that I won't repeat because there's no need to go into the details. And he turned the chair so that I was looking at him. He said, no matter how old you get, don't ever think you won't have these thoughts and that you have to do something about them.
Wow.
And I just thought, what? That's not...
Instant depression.
Yeah, like, that's not encouraging at all.
Give me some hope,
and
man.
Yet, it was, because he was just saying, don't let sin get its edge on you.
Yeah.
Don't let sin get up on you. You will have temptations, and you must be ready for them.
Mm.
And he said, he's basically confessing, I wasn't good at this one. Like, this one took me down a path I didn't like. And you're 20, and you think, you know, you're going to get over it. Well, you might get over this one, whatever it is, but you're going to have sins.
Yeah.
And that's so important for people to know.
Mm-hmm.
Because it keeps you from getting overly depressed about your sin.
And
wrongly
depressed. It keeps you from ever being proud.
Yeah.
Because, okay, today, if you cannot sin in that way today...
Mm-hmm.
You cannot sin in that way tomorrow.
Yeah.
And no, depravity says, be careful when you think you stand firm.
That's right.
That you will fall.
That you will fall.
And
C.S. Lewis is helpful in this. His book on the demons, what's it called?
Screwtape Letters.
Screwtape Letters. You know, C.S. Lewis has got a lot of problems, but one of the things that's very helpful about that book is... The demons are just like, oh, yeah, well, he thinks he's good on that one.
Yeah.
Just hit him here.
Yeah. Yeah.
Just do the same sin, but backwards.
Mm-hmm.
Come at him reverse psychology-wise, mm-hmm. and he'll do the same thing we want him to do while thinking he's not doing it.
Yeah.
And you just read it and you go, oh,
yeah,
that's me. That's me. And so the thing is, like, you could think about this and you could get super depressed that you're never going to be perfect.
Mm-hmm.
Or you could do the same thing we talked about an episode or two ago about initial grace, initial salvation. And you could just go, help,
mm-hmm.
forgive,
mm-hmm.
save. And you know what? He does.
He will. Yeah.
He will. He promises.
Yeah.
That's the Christian life of just going over and over to the grace, the throne room of grace, and saying, I need it, I need it, I need it, I need it, I need it.
Help my unbelief.
Yeah.
Help my unbelief.
And that's so encouraging to me. Mm. It's not an excuse to sin, right? Paul just lays that. Oh, he gets furious.
Shall we sin that grace may abound?
By what?
Meganoito.
Yeah. What is wrong with you? What is wrong with you people, right?
Yes.
Little R.C. Sproul. But it's such good news to know that your depravity, your old man, that you're putting to death is a real fighter, and he's going to clock you.
Yep.
And you're going to need grace, and you're going to need it often. And it's good.
Yeah. And there's a book out now that illustrates the lengths we will go not to face our depravity. And it's written by a woman to women, which is how I know about it.
Hmm.
No, I go to the library and study sometimes. And, and sometimes my eyes wander up from the Bible's page and to the other books on the shelf. And I've discovered that in our library there are more books on diet than on philosophy. Which may not surprise you.
Yeah.
But there is one that caught my eye for obvious reasons. It's called The Gospel of Wellness.
It's written
by a woman named, I don't know what her first name is. I can't pronounce it, but it's Raphael. And it's a woman who was healthy and young, and she started getting caught up in, like, the yoga and the, all this kind of stuff. And she starts talking about this, I guess it's a $4.4 trillion a year business.
Wellness.
Yeah. It encompasses yoga, IVF, all this stuff. And she just goes through all of the promises and all the hype because she wrote about it and believed in it.
Yeah.
And then one day, after going to all these different weird,
yeah,
you think it's weird, but it's weird classes where they talk to the universe and they try to get open themselves up. And women who, like, are your bankers and financiers, like, you, just...
Every moment, it's a
normal and materialistic as can be, but no.
Yeah. Cultish.
Cultish.
Demonic.
And they are after, and she finally gets down to saying, it's all about control. And she says, look, I didn't even have anything wrong with me. And I was going after these gurus and shelling out all this money and time and forming relationships. And she's not at the point where she says it's all a lie, but she says, yeah, pretty much it's all hype. You know, take a nutritional supplement and do yoga if you want. But she says, understand, these retreats and everything, they're just marginal benefit. And you're sinking your whole life into it, and it's destroying you. You're not having children because you think you can when you're 45.
Right.
And all of those eggs
will be bad.
Will be bad. One of them will become a baby, and it'll die.
Yeah.
And that's the heartbreak that you'll realize, and all the other wasted stuff. And this is how Christians will be with their Christian life.
Yeah.
You go from one teacher, one favorite preacher to another, and you realize when they start out their sermon series or when you listen to Beth Moore and she says, we're gonna figure this out. And at the end of the series, you're as screwed up as you ever were.
Yeah.
Why? Because sin is right there with you.
Yes.
And your only hope is not for a better preacher or a better, you know, Pilates routine. You have to be saved.
Yeah, and to continue to be saved.
Yeah, and to repent of your sins and trust Jesus.
Well, I think we should read from Romans the passage.
Does Romans say anything about this?
Romans has a bit to say. We're not going to read all of it, but I want you to hear the middle, right? For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, we could go on, and you should read the rest of Romans 8. That's from Romans 7, but it should be noted that
what did you catch?
I don't know what just happened. You should go on, and you should read the rest of Romans, chapter 8. That was chapter 7. But what should be noted, what is helpful there, is that Paul is just talking about this intense battle. And what we want to try and say is we don't have an intense battle with our sins. We don't actually want to do bad things. We want to do good things. And we don't actually like the things that we do bad. Well, there's this war that's happening. Your flesh is really striving against you. And if we admit that and we go to Christ, we get relief. We get help. And that's so refreshing for the Christian struggling with sin. It's so refreshing to know that there is no condemnation in Christ. And that we, as we work to desire and love and serve the King, that He is for us. He's not against us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our flesh.
He who began a good work in you
is faithful. Well, you have anything else to say?
No. I do, but it would be retrograde. So
we don't want that.
No, we don't want to go back to the 10-minute mark and say, "Oh, I forgot to mention."
Right.
But there's all kinds of things that can be said about depravity, but it's a truth that we have to. We have to accept what the Scripture says, because if we miss it, it's just futility and
miserable,
and embracing the misery. You know that we don't have to.
All right.
Thank you all for listening.
I hope it's been helpful.
I hope it's been helpful.
All right. We love you.